In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. God willing, today we're going to speak about biblical manuscripts. This is an interesting topic to kind of get a sense of how was the Bible delivered to us in the way that we have it today. We kind of take for granted the fact that we have a Bible, and we call it the Bible. Of course, we know back and during the time of the New Testament, there wasn't yet something called a Bible. The Old Testament scriptures were known, that were written in Hebrew primarily, but the New Testament was still being formulated. So over time, all of the New Testament writings were collected together and put together in what we today call the Bible. But the question is how do we get the actual text of these books? Even though they were agreed upon very early on in the church as what books were considered inspired by the Holy Spirit that should be part of the Bible, how did we get them, right? And what versions exist, okay? Here on the screen, you see that there is a very small fragment of a manuscript that's called P52. It's just two verses of the Gospel of St. John. It's just two verses on John 18, verses 37 and 38, written in Greek. So when we look at all of the different manuscripts that exist, there's very many manuscripts. And you know, before we start, I want to ask you this question. How many of the original writings of whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament exist today? No, in any part. 82? 66? Where did you get 82? Are you talking about the books of the Bible? And 66 is the books of the Bible? No, actually, we don't have any. We don't have any of the original writings. What we have is copies of the original writing. Copies. And that, I know that might seem scary to like think, it's like we don't have the originals, okay? But actually, we have so many copies of the original by different people that are all exactly the same or very, very close to being the same, that we have a very, very high degree of confidence that this is faithful to the original. And actually, there is no other ancient document that has as many copies as the scriptures has, right? You know, in school, kids, like in high school, they read like the Odyssey. The Odyssey, Homer's Odyssey, is written by Homer. And it's something that is accepted as being written by Homer. When you study it in school, nobody ever questions that if whether it was written by Homer or was it not written by Homer. Everyone assumes and knows that this is Homer's Odyssey, okay? Homer's Odyssey, I think, only has like six copies, okay? We don't have the original. We have six copies, okay? The New Testament, we have about 5,600 copies, right? 5,600 copies that are all in agreement with one another, okay? So when you think, yes, well, we don't have the original, okay, yes, that's true, but we have copies, and the copies are very close to the original that give us high degree of confidence that we have them, okay? And we'll talk a little bit about this. So first, I want to talk about what is the material that the manuscripts were written on, because this changed over time. Initially, they were written on papyrus, so in the Roman Empire, of the first three centuries AD, papyrus was the ordinary writing material. And it's made out of strips of pith, which is the papyrus plant, taken from the stem of the Egyptian water plant. Papyrus was very fragile. It became brittle in air, crumbled with use, could not resist the disintegrating force of moisture, and was quite impracticable for book form. This is one of the reasons that anything that was written on papyrus over time would be lost, because it couldn't last for very long. We'll see that the only papyrus that actually lasted was papyrus that was kept in Egypt because it was very dry, so that over time the papyrus didn't disintegrate, okay? But anything that was written on papyrus tended to, over time, be destroyed. One of the reasons that we don't have any of those original papyrus writings today is because over time it would be destroyed. All papyrus manuscripts of every sort are lost, except those who were buried in exceedingly dry soil, like that of Upper Egypt. Okay, of Upper and Middle Egypt. But even those, okay, there were peasants at what time who found these papyrus writings, and in their ignorance, not knowing what this was, would destroy them. Right. So even the manuscripts that did exist or were existing for a longer period of time because of the weather conditions allowing, even some of these people would destroy them, not valuing them, not knowing what this was or not caring what they were. Okay, their documents. These original manuscripts were probably destroyed toward the end of the first or at the beginning of the second century. Over time, instead of papyrus, people began to use what's called vellum. Vellum is animal skin, like that would be prepared a certain way, and people would write on the animal skin. Specifically, vellum is using calf skin. Okay, there were other types of animal skins that were used, and the word that describes generally any type of animal skin that was used is the word parchment. Okay, the word parchment, and so Egypt used papyrus rolls, like scrolls of papyrus, up until the 8th century and even a little later. But in other places, vellum had been used even before the time of Christ and during the time of the apostles. And actually, St. Paul mentions this to St. Timothy in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, when he says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." The parchments, the word parchments, is referring to documents that had been written on animal skin. Okay? In the 3rd century, it began outside of Egypt to supersede papyrus. So over time, people realizing that vellum was a better material to write on, it would last longer, then they started to use that instead of papyrus. In Egypt, papyrus was still very predominant because the papyrus plant is from Egypt. So it was the most convenient writing material. In the early part of the 4th century, vellum and the codex superseded papyrus scrolls. So with papyrus, it would be like one long scroll that they would write on and they would roll it up. Okay, that's the scroll. The codex is, think of it more like a book. So the vellum would be used to make pages and that would be bound together in the book form. When Constantine founded his capital of the Byzantine Empire, he ordered Eusebius to have 50 manuscripts of the Bible made on vellum for use in the churches of Byzantium. And this was very important because these copies of the Bible were present at the time, could be distributed in the churches. They were written in vellums, on vellum, so it would be longer lasting than if it had been written on papyrus. The earliest extant biblical manuscripts of anything but fragmentary size were made in the 4th century. So actually, King Constantine, Emperor Constantine, who ordered that these copies of the Bible be made in vellum and distributed to the churches, these 50 manuscripts, these are some of the same manuscripts that existed even today that we can refer back to and see some of the very early copies. There is another type of manuscript which is called palimpsests. Okay, if you look at this picture, do you notice anything? It's written over. Yes, it's written over. You see that there was originally a document written and then it was like erased or tried to be erased, and then something else was written on top of it. Why do you think this would happen? Yes, to reuse the vellum, because again, it's not something very easy to have, like paper, like we have today, paper in abundance. So sometimes they would take an existing document, okay, and they would write on top of it. So they would use this pumice stone to erase, like to wash and to try to remove the text from the animal skin and then write over it again. So again, like scholars and scientists can use different techniques to try to get to the original text that was attempted to be completely wiped away. so we can get to like the original. What was it before it was reused? And the word palimpsest comes from this Greek word that means scraped again. When older manuscripts were damaged in some way, often they were washed and reused. So like if you had an older manuscript, but it began to disintegrate or the text began to fade or some kind of damage, they would try to erase it and use the skin again. The deciphering of a palimpsest may at times be accomplished merely by soaking it in clear water. Generally speaking, some chemical reagent is required in order to bring back the original writing, because the original writing could be actually like scripture, but the thing that was written on top of it could be something completely different. There's actually a document that we have that was originally written as scripture. It was erased, and then what was written on top of it was some of the writings of Saint Ephrem the Syrian. So if the scholars are trying to get to the original, right? They're trying to get to the original biblical document. Manuscript types. So I mentioned the scroll, okay, a rolled piece of papyrus or parchment. All of the original scriptures were written on scrolls, right? All of the originals were written on scrolls. It's only the copies later on that we began to find some copies that were written on vellum, the animal skins, okay? But all of the originals from a very early time were written on scrolls. That was the only thing that they used at the time, papyrus scrolls. The codex, as I mentioned, is a book. It looks like a book. It's made up of paper, parchment, or papyrus with one end bound. So whenever they would organize the document in this way, more traditionally like what we are used to as being a book, this is called a codex. Okay. Also, there were different handwriting styles that were used in different documents. Okay, so there's four different classes of handwriting styles or these types of documents. One was on papyrus. So papyrus had like kind of characterized by that time period, has certain style of writing. There was another called uncials, a third one called minuscules, and then the fourth one is lectionaries. Lectionaries were not the actual biblical documents, but they were copies that were made for use in the church. So, for instance, the readings that we read every day in the liturgy are specific excerpts from the Bible. So these lectionaries were copies of the Bible for use in the church, for every day would have its own reading. Okay. So what is this uncials? Uncial is a script written entirely in capital letters without spaces. So if you look at it here, okay, entirely in capital letters without spaces, it can be difficult to read when you look at it. And the reason, like, why do you think they would do this? Save space, right? To save space, because obviously these documents or like this material that they're writing on is very precious, right? So they want to be as efficient as possible in writing. So characterized by broad single stroke letters using simple round forms, taking advantage of the new parchment and vellum surfaces, as opposed to the angular multiple stroke letters, which are more suited for rougher surfaces such as papyrus. So on the papyrus, the types of script they would use would have, like, each letter you would have to have multiple strokes. So you would draw a line, lift the pen, write another line, and so on. Here, they try to make the letters to be written with a single stroke, okay, so that each letter, you wouldn't lift the pen to write. All of the letters are disconnected from one another, and word separation is typically not used. This type of script was used during the 4th to 8th centuries, okay. One of the reasons that reading the very old scripture was difficult was because of the text being not very clear to read, okay? It's not clear like it is now when you open a book, you have the words and everyone agrees on what this word means and there's spaces between the words, and like some of the text, they wouldn't even include vowels. So it would just be consonants and capital letters with no spaces. Imagine you just had a long string of capital consonants without spaces, and you would look at it and you would try to read it and decipher it, okay? This is one of the reasons that in more recent times, up until the 10th century AD, by that time, the oral tradition, which had been used to read the Old Testament Hebrew, was no longer, like, it had been lost. Like, people at that time wouldn't be able to really read the Old Testament, right? It was the oral tradition that had been passed down from generation to generation that gave the scribes the ability to look at something like this and to read it and understand it was lost. And so most people couldn't even read the Old Testament scripture. That's when there was a group of people called the Masoretes, a group of Jewish people that tried to revive the scripture by studying it and coming up with like a more modern script to write it down with to the best of their ability. And this is what we call the Masoretic text. This Masoretic text is what all of the English versions that are typically used, like the one we use, like New King James Version, is coming from this Masoretic text. So the thing with this Masoretic text, though, is that even though it is Hebrew, but it's kind of like an interpreted Hebrew, not from the original Hebrew. It was like a group of people tried to look at the original Hebrew that they had at the time, interpret it, and even though this oral tradition of how to really read it well had been lost, number one, and two, because they were in the year 1000 AD, being Jews and not believing in Christ, whenever they would read some prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Christ, they would try to interpret it in a way that didn't really make it as clear the connection between the Old Testament prophecies and Jesus of Nazareth. So that's why when we read the Masoretic text now, we kind of read it with we're careful. We say like, okay, the majority of it we accept. But there might be some areas where when you look at some other versions that were translated much earlier than the Masoretic text, in some places the prophecies of Christ are more clear. One thing I want to emphasize too, because obviously we believe in the infallibility of Scripture, and we believe that Scripture is without error. But when we say this, what are we referring to? We're not referring to translations, right? We're referring to the original, that when the original was written, it is without error. But there could have been errors in copying. There could have been errors in translation that are introduced later. Now, we don't believe that these errors in copying have significantly changed the message in any way, right? But whatever errors could be potentially introduced is not against the idea of the infallibility of Scripture. It's just saying that the process of translating it and delivering it to us in the form that we have today, there could have been mistakes made. And that's, again, why we compare different versions. And I'll get to some of the other versions that we look at, other than the Masoretic text. Okay, so this was used in the 4th to 8th centuries. The next type of handwriting script is called minuscules. Minuscules are manuscripts written in a cursive style of writing. Minuscules introduce separate capital and small letters, word spacing, and punctuation. And actually, this was the basis of modern writing that we have today. Capital letters, small letters, spaces used, punctuation used, all of these things. But this didn't appear until around the 9th century. This is much faster for copying because it's a cursive style where you wouldn't have to lift your hand from writing, right? The other one is like between each letter, you would lift your hand and write the next letter. This could be cursive written as one long, stroke of the pen. And this was used in the 9th and 10th centuries. As I mentioned, there were also lectionaries, which are a special kind of manuscript designed for public reading of Scripture, to be used also in the church. Numbering more than 2,200 lectionaries employ both the uncial and the minuscule scripts. Although the lectionaries typically date from the 6th to 12th centuries, they tend to be good manuscripts because they were copied for public church use. Okay, so these are some of the different types of manuscripts that exist and some of the different handwriting scripts that exist. Okay, so Old Testament manuscripts. The original manuscripts, which are called the autographs, meaning the ones that were written by the original author, written by the sacred authors themselves, are no longer extant for any book of the Bible. So I just want to emphasize that. We don't have them. They don't exist. The oldest partial copies of the text of any biblical book are to be found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. So these Dead Sea Scrolls were scrolls that were found near the Dead Sea in 1947. And these scrolls are like the oldest manuscripts that have ever been found, written in Hebrew, of copies of the original Old Testament. Copies of the Old Testament. However, the oldest complete manuscript of the Hebrew of the Old Testament is a codex called Leningradensis, held in the Imperial Russian Library in St. Petersburg. So if you want a complete manuscript of the Old Testament, this is the oldest one. But if you want fragments of the Old Testament, the ones found in the Dead Sea Scrolls are older than anything else that we have. Leningradensis is a complete copy of the Masoretic text written in Galilee around AD 1000. So this is another difference. This version of the entire Hebrew Old Testament that we have is of the Masoretic text, which was translated around 1000 AD, not a copies of the original Hebrew that were used to translate or to rewrite in the form of the Masoretic text. I feel like I'm confusing you. Okay. Yes. No. It's Hebrew. It's Hebrew, but it's copies of the original Hebrew. Okay, so let me emphasize this again. In the Old Testament, different authors wrote the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those people. Yes? And they wrote it in Hebrew. This was commonly read by all of the Jewish people. At some point, this was lost. You know, in the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. I can't tell you exactly when this original Hebrew text was lost, but at some point, it was lost, meaning the understanding of how to read it was lost. Okay, understanding of how to read it. Reading it required an oral tradition, required like scribes to learn how to read it. It wasn't just written clearly like you would read a book today. No one could just open it and read it. You had to know how to read it, okay? So in around the 10th century, a group of Jews called the Masoretes, okay, tried to reconstruct it using modern language, modern Hebrew, so where anyone can read it, okay? But in doing so, they had to like interpret a lot. They had to make some guesses. They had to look at it and be like, okay, well, let's interpret it this way, let's interpret it that way. Okay, and because they were Jews, a lot of times the way they would interpret things that would be considered like powerful prophecies of Christ, maybe they interpreted it a little differently to kind of not make it as clear, because they didn't believe that Jesus was Christ. Okay, that's the Masoretic text, and that's what all of the English versions that we use, like the New King James, that's what it's based on. Okay, so there are some old manuscripts of the Masoretic text. There's also some old manuscripts of copies of the original Hebrew. And actually, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they started to compare the Hebrew of the Dead Sea Scrolls to the Hebrew of the Masoretic text. And they actually found that there were some differences. And then there was like a confusion. It's like, well, what do we do with this? Do we stick with the Masoretic text and all of the English versions are based on the Masoretic text? Or do we say, now that we've discovered something new, which is older, the Dead Sea Scrolls is older, we say, no, actually, this is what we should be basing it on. And so there's this whole controversy, right? But as of today, all of these English versions that we have are based on the Masoretic text. Is it more clear now? Okay. Yes. Yes. Pretty old. Yes. The Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know how much is like publicly available. There might be some websites. Like there are some manuscripts that have never been seen by anyone, and they're stored in the Vatican, and no one's allowed to see them. I don't know how much of it is available to be seen. I'm sure some of them are available, like on some database online. The Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not the entire Bible. It's fragments. Yeah. No, go ahead. Yes. I would doubt that there's anything there related to like differences between like Orthodox and Catholics. I think it's just because the documents are so precious. They don't want anyone, like there were some parts of it that were copied and made available, but they don't want anyone to actually go and see it. And I'm going to talk more about the different versions, including the some of the stuff that's in the Vatican. Yeah. Yes. Yes. So that one was a complete copy of the Masoretic text. So that's dated later. That's dated around 1000 AD. That's like after they did all of this reinterpretation to reconstruct the text in more modern Hebrew. That's that version. The Dead Sea Scrolls has the copies of the original Hebrew that was used to create the Masoretic text. So it's older. And that's why there started to be like a question of like, now that we've discovered this, what do we do? Yeah. Supposedly, yes. Yeah, so I mean, when they created the Masoretic text, they had some version of the original Hebrew or copies of the original Hebrew that they used as their source documents. I don't believe we know. Yeah. Okay. I think this is a good stopping point for today, but next time we're going to speak more about other versions that we have. So, for instance, we have the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the oldest translation of the Old Testament that we have is the Septuagint. The Septuagint was done around 250 BC, a translation from the original Hebrew to Greek. So at that point, it was based on the actual original Hebrew, because at that point in time, the original Hebrew still existed, and 70 rabbis who knew how to read the original Hebrew were the ones who translated it into Greek. So even though it's Greek, it's a translation of the original, it's actually considered more accurate than the Masoretic text. The Masoretic text being Hebrew, right, but translated much later by people who didn't necessarily know exactly how to translate it the right way. And that's why you'll find that if you read in the New Testament, when Christ is quoting the Old Testament, his quotations actually match the Septuagint version and not the Masoretic text version. So this is why we consider the Septuagint Old Testament to be the most accurate Old Testament, okay? But we'll speak more about that and other versions as well, God willing, next time. Okay? Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, O Lord, for this day. We ask for your blessing in everything that we do. We thank you, O Lord, because you have delivered to us your word in a form that we can read it and understand. We ask, O God, that you help us to follow your commandments and to read it and to meditate on it and to benefit from it. Through the prayers of St. Mary, Archangel Michael, St. Paul, St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The love of God the Father, the grace of the only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the communion of the gift of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.